Well, I want us to notice here in this last, in this little short series of messages on Balaam as part of a larger series on people who are not in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice here, page 183, that Balaam, who was a false prophet, always gave true prophecy when he opened his mouth. Amazing thing. We saw last week how every time he tried to curse Israel, blessing came out. And the reason for that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Balaam said, God could not see Israel's iniquity, either the root or the fruit of that iniquity. And today we see here this amazing prophecy, verse 17. It's a messianic prophecy. It has an immediate fulfillment in David, but its long-term, ultimate fulfillment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, page 183. I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. I say David is the immediate reference to this because it's King David who conquers all of these surrounding people. But as with so many things that are prophetic of David, ultimately David falls short of the ultimate fulfillment. And this is really a prophecy of Christ. And it's a prophecy of Christ that ultimately is fulfilled in a twofold way. In the now, by the Holy Spirit, Christ subdues rebel hearts and brings them into submission to Himself. Have you ever thought about so many prophecies in the Old Testament? They all have this double fulfillment. A now fulfillment. By the Holy Spirit now, when people who are in conflict with others from different races, different cultures, different nations, when they come to Jesus, they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But there is an ultimate fulfillment to all these prophecies in Christ at His second coming. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, then all of these things will be fulfilled literally. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now King of Kings, now Lord of Lords, will fulfill His reign over all the nations when He returns. And so Balaam's prophecy is a prophecy of ultimately of Christ, and not only of the work of the Spirit now through whom Christ reigns in the hearts of all who repent and believe, but in a literal way in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now the amazing thing we're struck with is this. Balaam, who is a false prophet, gives true prophecy. Everything that Balaam teaches, every time he opens his mouth, all of it is God's Word. And it's in an unerring, infallible Word from God. It's amazing. And yet Balaam is a false prophet. How can we say that he's a false prophet? It's not just that he's reluctant to bless Israel. It's not just that he was debating to go or not go. Ultimately, he is hell-bent on the destruction of Israel. Keep that in mind. Ultimately, Balaam is hell-bent on the destruction of Israel. That's why he goes and prays when he's given the larger salary package offer from the king of Moab, that he might be able to go on down there. He wants to see Israel destroyed. It's become a challenge to him. His magic hasn't worked. Every time he tries to cast a spell, it backfires and the opposite happens. But he's determined to bring them down. And look with me, if you will, for a moment over at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, which is a comment on this action of Balaam's. Page 1408. Page 1408, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. This is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaking to the church at Pergamos. And these are the words He says in verse 14. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. What's doctrine? You know, there are people that say, well, we don't want doctrine. We just want to hear the Bible. Well, that's ridiculous. What is doctrine? The word that's translated doctrine is the word teaching. So if you don't want doctrine, don't let anybody ever open his mouth or her mouth to you at all. Because when people open their mouths, they're teaching. may not be teaching anything worth hearing, but they're teaching. So doctrine is simply teaching. So when you hear that, just remember you're listening to an ignorant person who says, we don't want doctrine here. You know, we don't want to hear doctrine. Well, okay. You don't want to hear. I've no point in going. And talking to people who don't want to hear doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. There's good doctrine. Good doctrine conforms with Scripture. There's bad doctrine. Bad doctrine contradicts Scripture. So we have bad doctrine here. It's the doctrine or teaching of Balaam. Now what is it that he taught? It said, he taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What's a stumbling block? You know what a stumbling block is. Stumbling block is something in your path that if you're looking up, you're looking around, you don't see, and you walk right into it. And if you're not careful, you fall down. And even if you are careful and plan such a stunt as I just did, sometimes you slip and you break things because I have a tendency to do that and sometimes turn off even the digital recorder, which is not turned off. I've done that. So a stumbling block is something in your path that makes you stumble, that trips you up, that messes you up. And putting a stumbling block in somebody's way is to put a temptation, a snare to them. Something that will pull them in. And I think back when I was a child, I'm amazed at how strict my parents were in some things and how liberal they were in others. We lived a block from the Atlantic Ocean in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Our house was roughly the distance from where I am to the pulpit across the street. And so Mama, when I was in grammar school, would allow me to walk by myself down to the beach and go in swimming. And the reason was there were lifeguards there. She'd say, always swim in front of the lifeguard. But I can remember a couple of incidents when I was a kid. Sometimes when the water was rough, there would be an undertow. You know, those waves come in. You see the motion of the wave coming in like that. And then the water goes back underneath, below the surface sometimes, in an undertow. And if you're not careful, you get sucked into that undertow and you get pulled out into the ocean. I had that experience a few times. You can be pulled down. It's hard to swim up. And then one time I was out on a little tiny one of those little body rafts that just covers your torso, your legs hang off, and I was out a ways, and I looked and I saw a fin. It was a shark. Anyhow, nothing happened, but it did cause me a measure of panic. So, the undertow sucking you. A stumbling block, in a sense, trips you up and pulls you in. But I want you to look, keeping that illustration of the undertow in mind, I want you to look at the effect of this stumbling block. Because in effect, it creates a spiritual undertow. What is the specific stumbling block? Notice that Balaam taught Balak. You get the idea here. Balak has hired Balaam to curse Israel. And he's been completely unsuccessful. Every time he opened his mouth, all through these oracles, ends up with blessing instead. But Balaam is challenged. And he's decided, if I can't do it with magic, I can do it with sex. And this is exactly what you have here. Look at what he says here. It says, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And this brings us to a very basic point in the ancient world. Pagan religion often mixed sexual immorality with worship. That may seem hard for us to believe. Or let me say, when I first started preaching 45 years ago, because I was licensed to preach in 1965, when I first started preaching 45 years ago, that seemed really strange that people would commit sexual immorality as part of their worship. But you know, I've lived long enough, I've preached long enough, and I've been in America long enough that I'm no longer shocked by that. False religion and sexual immorality go hand in hand. But I want you to see something else here. What is it that Balaam teaches Balak? Notice it's Balaam's idea. He teaches Balak, and the result is this undertow, this spiritual seduction that pulls. It's combining sex with demons. Look what he says. What is the doctrine of Balaam? What is the one place where he succeeds where he had failed in terms of magic? It's that he combines demons with sex. He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Let's look back for a moment at Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. That's exactly what we have. Page 184. Balaam isn't mentioned specifically in this account. He is later on. But we know who's behind this according to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus Himself told us this was Balaam's plan. Basically, we can kind of imagine the scenario going like this. Balak says, "You're worthless. I paid you a ton of money to come down here and curse Israel. And every time you went to do it, you ended up blessing them instead. You're worthless. You failed. You're no good. You're sorry." And Balaam says, "Wait a minute. I'm going to give you something that will work. There is some magic that will work against Israel. And what it is to sever their relationship with God." Now, we're going to consider in a few moments what it means to sever their relationship with God. Because God did not sever His relationship with Israel. Nor does God ever sever His relationship with a true believer. But just keep that in mind. I'll explain that in a moment. But what I want you to see is that Balaam's idea that he gives to Balak is this. Look, I'm going to give you a method that will sever people's relationship with God and establish them in a different relationship. And so here's how it's carried out. What you have here is this. Verse 1. Numbers 25, page 184. "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Notice the words in verse 3. Israel was joined to Baal or Baal. Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. This is a false god. Notice they're joined. Israel had been joined to the Lord. Now they're joined to Baal. And this angers God. "And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.' And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." That's a picture of the modern American church. You've got one group of people that are in grief, that are weeping before God, that are repenting, saying, "Lord, how long? Lord, have mercy on your church. Lord, please have mercy on our nation." Let me tell you, if you know the Lord and you read the news, then surely you are awakened to see that our nation is in trouble. And the reason our nation is in trouble is the churches are in trouble. And so the response to that is to cry out to God. You ever weep before God for your nation? You know, I'm going to tell you what. Every tear shed by a Christian is worth $10 given to any political party. Tears shed by believers over their nation. Tears shed by believers over their churches. So here is such a picture. Look at Israel. Israel at this point is a divided community in this passage. One group is weeping, "Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, spare your judgment. Oh God, chasten us." so that we're brought to repentance. Don't judge us so we're brought to desolation. There's one group weeping, you see. But then there's the other group that's full of licentiousness in verse 6. One of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. That's a round number, 24,000. It could be 23,000, as we see in 1 Corinthians. It's a round number. Rounded it up, Paul rounded it down. Here is this mass of people that died in one day. And why did they die in one day? Because Balaam, according to the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, Balaam taught Balak, okay, king, here's how you can finally curse Israel. Get them to turn away from the true God and to have a relationship with a false God. And here's how we'll do it. We will seduce them. Remember that Christian worship has its beauty and its power not from the expense of a sound and light show, but from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit who tunes our hearts to sing God's grace. You know, I'm struck when I read a passage like Colossians 3:16 or Ephesians 5:18 and 19. He says, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. The power and beauty of Christian worship is the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit who takes us in our hardness and begins to soften us. The power and beauty of Christian worship is in the power of the Holy Spirit who begins to cause our eyes to focus on Christ, looking away to the Lord Jesus Christ, who lifts us up above this world of strife and vanity. In other words, Christian worship's effectiveness depends utterly on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But pagan worship doesn't need God to make you feel good. Pagan worship doesn't need God to make you feel good. It's a machine. It appeals to the senses. It seduces us. People want to hear the pagan message. The pagan message is, you're great. The pagan message is, you can do it. The pagan message is never to talk about sin. The pagan message is always optimistic on man's terms. And pagan worship always appeals to our senses. It is sensual. And in its final and ultimate form, pagan worship is sexual in nature historically. It is. Pagan worship ultimately leads in its appeal to the senses to sexuality. And that's what we have here. What do we have here in Numbers chapter 25? We have the fruit of Balaam teaching Balak the magic that will seduce Israel and cause them to come under the judgment of God. Verse 9, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. They weren't all Israel involved in this. Some were not. Those who were involved came under the wrath of God. And in the anger of God, verse 3, this plague comes and thousands of people die in a day. There is an inspired comment on this as well, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will turn there with me. And it also resolves the difficulty that we have in saying, how could Israel, who could not be cursed, end up being cursed? And there are two passages we're going to look at in that regard that will help us understand the solution to that. How could Israel, who could not be cursed, be cursed? Let's start in 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll do a little running commentary about halfway through the chapter, page 1318. So you want to follow along, because this is very important material, and these are very potent verses that comment on this. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1, page 1318. "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." I want you to stop and reflect on what he's just said, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Think about it. He's saying our ancestors remember Paul as a Jewish man. Paul is reflecting on the experience of Israel. He said, all of our fathers left Egypt. Then they're trapped between the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh. There they are in Egypt. And then God does the miracle. He causes the waters to part. Israel walks through on dry land. They're covered with the cloud, the wind, the spray of the ocean, of the sea. They're covered by that. They get a little wet as they pass through, but they pass through on dry ground. They leave Egypt and they arrive in the Sinai Peninsula. Now, I did exactly what they did. I crossed that. I never got wet. I didn't even get the water of the mist because there's an underground tunnel that goes through it. And so Sandy and I went on the bus and crossed from Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula. But the Israelites crossed on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to do it. And at that point, God allowed the waters to begin to seep and finally to collapse the wall of water. And they were wiped out. The elite guard of Pharaoh's army. Now I want you to see what he's saying here in verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. What's he saying? He's saying that entire group of people, those who were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the stragglers who came along, those who really loved the Lord and those who didn't love the Lord, the whole bunch, he said, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Is he drawing an analogy with the water of baptism in the Christian church? Yes. Everybody in the Christian church has been baptized. If you've never been baptized by water, you can't be a member of the church. That's how you join the church, in effect. You become part of the church. You become outwardly numbered among the people of God through the waters of baptism. And all of us who are part of the church have left, in a sense, Egypt of the old life, and baptism is a water of separation. We've passed through the waters of separation from Egyptian slavery into the freedom now in the Sinai. Notice what he says, all. I want you to notice those words, all. All our fathers, in verse 3, were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And by the way, the essence of baptism isn't the amount of water. It isn't the mode in which the water comes in contact with you. If that were the case, then it would be the Egyptians who got baptized. Because they went the same route, went through the same water, and they're the ones who were immersed. But that's just an aside. That's not his point, by the way, and so I just said it as an aside. The point is, they were all baptized. That's the important point. They were all baptized. Notice, and there's an analogy here with the Lord's Supper, they all participated in the spiritual reality of the Old Testament. Let's look at verse 3. He said, all ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. So what's he saying? He's saying that all of our ancestors ate and drank the same spiritual food and drink. Just as God's people today who've been baptized are admitted to the Lord's Supper and they eat the same spiritual meat, food, and the same spiritual drink. Now, notice, lest we miss the point, the word spiritual does not mean figure of speech. There's a perfectly good Greek word when you want to talk about a figure of speech. That's not the Greek word that's here. This is a word that pertains to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who was working in the ordinances of the Old Testament to connect people with Christ. Now notice what he says. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And in the Talmud, the rabbis taught that a literal physical rock followed the Israelites throughout the wilderness wanderings. And some people think, well, Paul bought into that. And I'm going to tell you he did. But what did he mean? I don't know whether he meant that this literal rock traveled the way that the rabbis said they did. Hey, if you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the existence of God. May I say it? And a God who can't do miracles is worthless. To heck with such a God. If God is God, if there really is a God the way the Bible says it is, and the way that every human being has to confess sooner or later, if he's honest with his own thoughts, there is a God. A God that can create out of nothing the entire universe. A big bang blast, and then create life on our planet. God can do that. Make a rock follow Israel. Well, the point I would make is that the rock that followed them was a spiritual rock, not a figure of speech, but the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Christ into the rock so that when they drink the water from the rock, they are drinking Christ. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying these Old Testament ordinances are not empty things. They're not merely word pictures. They're not merely memorials. They're not merely symbols. They are seals that seal the reality of Jesus Christ to all who participate in them. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate and drank the same spiritual, that is, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit who makes Christ real. In other words, they received Christ in the wilderness. Is he saying? He's saying that. Of course he's saying that. They received Christ in the wilderness. Is Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes. By prophecy? Yes. But more than by prophecy. I confess, I believe in the real presence of Christ in the rock that's smitten in the wilderness. I confess that I believe in the real and true presence of Christ in the water that came from the smitten rock. And that's why as a Christian, when I take the Lord's Supper, I have to warn people, this is not only a memorial. It is a memorial. But it's more than a memorial. I want you to know that when you take Holy Communion, Christ Himself, the whole Christ, His body and His blood are present through the Holy Spirit who lifts us up to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that's why, as Paul says in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians, when people are careless with it, not discerning the presence of the body and the blood of Christ, some people have gotten sick and some have even died. In other words, the Lord's Supper is a sealing ordinance in which Christ Himself, the whole Christ, His body and blood, He never says how, don't have to get hung up on medieval theories of how Christ is present, but that He is present by the Spirit. I want you to see. What is He saying here? He's saying that even Israel, in a pre-Christian era, has Christ Himself present through the Spirit. Now, we haven't gotten to His main point yet. Let's keep on. That rock was Christ. Look at verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. What does that say? It's saying that in spite of enormous spiritual privilege, there were people who never tapped into that grace. In spite of enormous spiritual privilege, there were people who knew about God but didn't know God. In spite of enormous spiritual privilege, all baptized into Moses, all eating the same spiritual food, drinking the same spiritual drink, Christ Himself. Not all really received Christ. Not all were rightly related to God through Christ. He said, with most of them, God was not well pleased. I want you to see a truth here. And the truth is this. Balaam could not effectively curse Israel. But when people abandoned their profession of faith and got outside of the sphere of the covenant relationship with God and joined themselves to the Baal of Peor, then they're no longer under the protection of the blessing of God, and they're on their own before God. But that's not all that he has to say. Let's read further. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, page 13, 18. These are important scriptures for us as we think of shaping our lives, and as we think about how to pray for our country, and as we think especially about how to pray for the church. Because I pray for more than my denomination. We should pray for the whole church of God. We should pray for Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopalians and members of the Assembly of God and Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. We should be praying for the whole church, because the whole church needs revival. With most of them, these are all baptized folks. These are all folks that have eaten spiritual food. These are all folks that have drunk spiritual drink. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Look at what he says, verse 6. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And now, verse 8, he has a reference to Numbers chapter 25. He has a reference to Balaam. To Balaam's doctrine, Balaam's doctrine. Balaam's doctrine was to teach Balak, King Balak, I can't curse these people unless you get them to abandon the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you get them to abandon the God of the Bible, then we can curse them. And here's how you do it. You got some mighty pretty women among the Moabites and among the Amalekites. And I want you to get those women to put off their finest clothes and to go over and invite those Israelite men to come to church with them. Wow. Boy. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ. You see, Christ is present in the Old Testament. Every Jew who has ever gone to heaven has gone to heaven by trusting in Christ. You know why Abraham is in heaven? He trusted in Christ. Jesus could say, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus could say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached beforehand the gospel to Abraham. So I want you to understand that when Israel tempted God in the wilderness, they were tempting Christ. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And we saw that with Nehushtan, the brass serpent in the wilderness. Nor complain. What in the world is that doing here? I thought it was all right to gripe, go home. That was an awful sermon today, you know. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now he says, verse 11, again kind of repeating what he says in verse 6. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You ever thought about yourself that way? All of history is designed to focus on the time in which we live. It was true for his audience then, and it's even truer for us today in the church. He says, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I want you to understand that demonic sexual power is very, very powerful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. My wife and I spent the night north of Jackson, Mississippi Thursday night because I had to examine three pastors Friday morning for admission in our fellowship of pastors. And there we were in the Hilton Hotel. And we turned on television, and there's a scene. We have to quickly change the channel as we're flipping through the channels. Total nudity. Have you ever thought about where we are? And I look back at my life, born back in the 1940s. Very hard to come by bad material in the 40s. Very hard to come by bad material in the 50s. Then there came a revolution in America. And freedom that used to be understood in one direction now became restricted. And what had been understood to be restricted in the past now became open. Where are we today? Where we are today is, it isn't hard to find material that will connect you to demonic power. It isn't hard to find material that will connect you with demonic power. Used to be back alleys, World War I, soldier boys who went off to that war they should have never gone off to, brought back French postcards, they used to be called. French postcards, brought them back. And then the stuff just spread. Now you don't have to go to some seedy place in a seedy section of a place and get a raunchy magazine or a raunchy VCR or a raunchy DVD. We have satellite and the internet. It's available everywhere and there is no shame. Dear ones, I have been your pastor now since 1975. In these 35 years, I've seen a revolution in American life. And what I want you to understand is that there is a demonic connection between sexual sin, a demonic connection. There's a connection between seducing spirits and sexual sin. Do you understand the power of it? Do you understand how in the ancient world, religion and sexuality that violated the commandments of God were woven together? Do you understand that looking at pictures you should not look at creates a demonic stronghold? And it always soils the soul, and it always brings about a hardening. Now, it's not a hopeless situation. Jesus shed His blood and purchased the Holy Spirit to set people free. And if you're having trouble with this stuff, give me a call. Email me. I'll meet with you. Accountability is the first step. Accountability is the first step. But there's power in the name of Jesus. But I want you to understand that looking at things you shouldn't look at feeds the fire in the furnace that leads to taking actions that you shouldn't take. And having dealt with, and I know this sounds like an exaggeration, but it isn't, several hundred cases of sexual sin, several hundred cases of sexual sin since I've been your pastor. That doesn't mean all in the congregation. Most of those were outside the congregation. People calling. I tell you this, that what begins in the privacy of your own imagination, because there's a demonic power connected to sexual sin, results in a stronghold being created. And out of that stronghold, thoughts give birth to words and actions, and finally, death is the result. Was it for Israel? Of course it was for Israel. What did Balaam understand that we don't understand in the modern church? Balaam understood that when you connect demonic power with sexual seduction, you have a force that can ultimately take a person away from God. I've got to qualify. No one who has ever really been born again can ever fully or finally be lost. That's point one. But there can be great trouble for the people of God Dear ones, verse 12 reminds us that what's missing in the pulpits of America, even in conservative churches, is a warning to take sin seriously, to fear God, to fear God. May I say that no nation in the history of man has so promoted demonic promiscuity as has the United States of America? Think about it. Where does most of the pornography in the world come today? Not from French postcards. It comes from America. We produce it. We're the authors of it. We spread it. People make billions of dollars off of it on the internet. And it does seduce people. But you probably won't hear sermons about it because people feel uncomfortable. I wish my kids hadn't been there. Well, what's wrong with you? I want your kids here to hear this. Do you realize kids are seduced before they even hit puberty with this stuff? Are you aware of that? We homeschool. You wouldn't believe the things. I've counseled with a family that was virtually home churched and homeschooled. Terrible things happen with their little kids. Do you understand what Satan is doing to us today? He is ravaging the church of God. You need to educate your children. Don't let somebody else educate your children. You need to start teaching your children when they're preschool the basic facts of life and teach them biblical morality. Because let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But dear ones, here's a great verse, the next verse, verse 13. Lest we get down and get discouraged and walk in fear, we have to remember verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. I don't care what you're feeling out here today. I don't care what you're sweating over today. There are a whole lot of other people here sweating over that and struggling with that too. That's what he's saying. There's no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I'm going to make a comment. In my work as a counselor, and I'm not a professional, I'm just a preacher who tells people what the Bible says and prays with them. I've never seen anybody set free from a stronghold of sexual sin without also a prayer for deliverance from demons. I'm telling you the truth. You may be able to produce it. I can't. I've never seen anyone set free from a life-dominating pattern of sexual sin where there wasn't also prayer for deliverance from demons. I don't know how they connect, but they connect. It goes on. There's more to it. Give me five more minutes. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? See how that reinforces what we read earlier in this chapter? What is it when we take communion? We're communing with the blood of Christ. What does it mean to commune with the blood of Christ? It means, in a way I don't understand, I'm receiving the blood of Christ. I'm connecting with the blood of Christ. I'm having fellowship with the blood of Christ. I'm sharing in the blood of Christ when I take Holy Communion. Is not the communion, he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now go back to Israel, he says, verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything? Or that what is offered to idols is anything? Look at verse 20. Very critical. Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You know what he's saying? The gods of the pagans are real. They're just not real gods. You understand that? I've been to the temple of Moloch in Amman, Jordan. I've been there. It later was remodeled under the Greeks and became the Temple of Hercules. And then it was remodeled and became a Christian church after the Edict of Milan. But it's really the Temple of Moloch. And that's what the ruins are today. And I was struck with the most pro-abortion senator in the United States Senate giving a press conference less than a month after I'd seen Moloch with my own eyes, sat down beside him at the ruins of his temple. The most pro-abortion senator in the United States Senate, who is now our president, gave a press conference from the top of the high place in Amman, Jordan, at the temple of Moloch. And who was Moloch? Moloch was the god of infanticide. Moloch was the god who said, "Give me your babies." Moloch was the one who said, "Kill your babies and I'll give you prosperity." Of course, the news media never told people it was the temple of Moloch. He was at the ruins of the temple of Hercules. Always a little nicer. You know how unbiased the media can be. I find it striking that the future president of the United States, the most pro-abortion senator in the United States Senate, gives his press conference to the Middle East in Amman, Jordan, on the high place where Moloch was worshipped. That America is calling down the judgment of God on herself, at least for two areas. One is the embrace of sexual immorality in an unbelievable way. The Ayatollah Khomeini was right on one point. We are the great Satan. No one spews more filth on the world than the United States of America. And secondly, the contempt for life, the shedding of innocent blood, calls down the judgment of God. Say, folks, I think we need to be like Israel was in Numbers 25. Where people began to weep and cry out to God, "Lord, have mercy," even while in the same, in the churches, we might say, there are people going and committing immorality. I direct your attention not because I want us to go there now, because I'm out of time, but Romans chapter 9 is the answer to the dilemma. How could Balaam curse Israel finally after all? And the answer is Romans 9, which simply says this, and we won't study it today, but he says simply in Romans 9:6, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel." The true Israel of God can never be cursed. Never has been cursed, never will be cursed, will always be blessed, because God's Israel in the Old Testament and in the New is related to God through the Christ. But as then, so now, there are always the hangers-on, those who are outwardly part of the people of God. Where is it with you? Dear ones, do you know the Lord Jesus? It's possible to be baptized unto Christ and partake of the same spiritual meat and drink of the same spiritual drink and yet come under the final condemnation of God. But have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you're convicted of a particular sin, I've known people who've had abortions. I want you to know something. God can forgive you for the murder of your child today. You could come in here today, and I've known people who've been set free from the guilt of that sin. You can come in here today and have murdered your baby and walk out of here forgiven, the slate wiped clean. Let me tell you again, nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too bad The key is this, dear ones, it's a relationship. Christianity involves right beliefs, it involves right living, but there are many people who have right beliefs and some right living that don't know Him. Christianity is fundamentally a relationship. Do you know Him? If you do, He has power available to you to set you free. God wants to set you free. What is it today you're struggling with? What is it that's about to sink your ship? What is it that's pulling you down? I want you to know, I don't care what it is. Jesus can set you free. I cast my hope on Jesus Christ in 1964, and He has never, ever let me down. And that's the testimony of millions and millions and millions of people. Whatever you got, He can handle. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each individual here, for any here who don't know You, that they would go beyond being baptized and taking the Lord's Supper, right beliefs and right practices, and come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who do know You, but are beset with some stronghold, Lord. Lord, we call them strongholds because there are demon spirits involved in them. And some, Lord, here today are involved in some sexual stronghold. Lord, I believe this is an unfolding of the text. The doctrine of Balaam is involvement in pagan idol worship, which is involvement with demons, and sexual immorality. Lord, would You give them hope to believe there is power in the name of the Lord. There is power in the Holy Spirit. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we plead with You for our nation. Lord, we are in most desperate and precarious need of a divine intervention. I don't say from the top down, Lord. I say from the bottom up. Lord, send revival. May it begin with me and with all of us, lest You sweep us away and we end up on the dung heap of history as have so many civilizations. For Jesus' sake, amen.